Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to come together and just worship you and honor you with the truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here to lead us and guide us into even greater truth. Thank you for the anointing that rests upon each and every one of us. We just stir up the gift of God in us, ready to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls and renew our minds. We just give you the glory and the honor for it, because we know that as truth comes, every tradition and doctrine of men that has held us back, it'll be exposed and removed, and we'll be able to break forth and break out and move forward in the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. Romans 6, 4, basically that last phrase is what I want to focus on. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Without getting into another whole side message, which would be easy to do in this verse, because he's talking about a life lived in the power of the resurrection and free from sin, because we've been buried with him in baptism into death. We have been raised with him in the newness of life by the glory of the Father. So all of this comes, this newness of life follows after death and being raised up by the glory of the Father. There's something about the Father who desires to do something glorious in our life because we've been raised with Christ. And a lot of Christians are still struggling with this idea that I've got to live a certain way, I've got to do certain things, I've got to live up to a certain standard. And again, remember, God the Father looks at us through the finished work of Jesus. He sees us raised up in newness of life already. He sees that. He looks at us through Jesus, through the resurrection power of Christ. Now, we miss it. We mess up our lives. But again, the purpose here is the fact that when we start looking towards our future, God has already been there. God has already seen it. And when I was sharing back a few weeks ago about the transition for the church, God has already seen, like Abraham with that ram in the thicket. He already knows where we're going to end up. He already knows what kind of building we're going to end up in. He already knows and has seen ahead and made provision. We may not see that yet, but because by faith I can look and say the newness of life that God has promised me gives me the opportunity to have trust and faith and hope in him, that he knows exactly where we need to be, and we just need to keep seeking him and making sure that we're following his instructions and directions, and I believe we'll end up at the right place. I believe that as we make this transition, you know, one of the things that we've shared, and I keep casting vision about this so that people understand, one of the things I feel the Lord has really strongly encouraged us about and really convicted me about is he wants us to close the doors, so to speak, on Established Heart Community Church. That is coming to an end, that particular entity, that name, whatever you want to identify it with. But that doesn't mean that's the end of the church. We're just changing the name, and in a sense, we're moving to a new location with a new name, with a new identity, with a new understanding and purpose, so to speak. So one door is being closed, but another door is being opened. Pastor Marie and I were talking about this as we were driving in, and she was sharing again this example we've discussed. No different than, you know, you sell your house and you buy a new house or you rent something different, you move. You know, all of a sudden you got to go through all the address change. People got to get all the new information, your new phone numbers, all the information about where your new location is. And that's really no different for the church. The church is a living thing. And in a sense, we are moving to a new location. And so God has closed one door and he's opening up a new door for us to walk through into a new future. And again, I've shared my experience with us, what we've gone through in the last year. We were just sitting on our sun porch last night talking about it's been almost a whole year since we moved already. And I think about it and go, you know, I have no regrets about moving. I don't even think about our old house anymore. I don't think about, oh, gee, I miss my patio. I don't miss any of it. I am so connected to where we are now that God has just done something supernatural in me about that new house and that new location. There's just something in me. Pardon?
Neighbors.
And new neighbors, yes. It's what we were talking about earlier where we're praying about. So for me to look at this, I believe there's something about this scripture where he says that he wants us to walk in newness of life and living for God in this newness of life. It follows after the cease or the death, as it says, of something, but yet the resurrection or the raising up of something else by the glory of God. So let's give God glory for it, and let's wait for the glory of God to reveal it, and let's walk in that. Turn over to John chapter 12, verse 24 for a second. You know, I don't want you to be mourning the passing, if you want to put it that way, of the old church. I want you to rejoice in in the rebirth of a new church, all right? Because that's really what we're doing. We're still going to maintain, as I said earlier, the original name of Established Heart Ministries. We're not going to change all the 501c3 stuff and so forth. We're going to keep that for legal purposes and really for future ministry when we've done marriage seminars and when we go out and minister. We always do that under Established Heart Ministries. But Established Heart Community Church, EHCC, as people know us, will cease to exist one day, just like when you no longer live in a certain address. That address is no longer going to be valid, and you're going to move and pick up a new address. When we do that, the new name will be established. That will be our identification. John 12:24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. So in a sense, EHCC, as we have known it, is going to be that kernel, in my estimation, that we're going to be planting with a purpose, and it's going to produce a new church with the help of bringing in a harvest, as it says, of new lives. I like this translation. This is a New Living Translation. The death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. That's where my faith is at, that this transition, this move, this vision, and every single day, God gives me some more. Every single day, as I meditate, and as I'm studying, and as I'm praying about these things, I see another little thing we could do. I see just another little perfecting of it. This is going to be very different when we're all said and done. Sometimes I can't even stop and just say, wait a minute, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, because some people aren't ready to hear what I have to say yet. But it's coming, and there's going to be some very different things. We are not going to be doing church as usual. That's all I can say to you. That's just hide and watch and see. I'll share some of it. Just some of it's going to be very interesting. But as Romans 7:6 says, we should serve the Lord in newness of spirit and not in the oldness or the deadness of the law. So, you know, sometimes we can just be doing church and doing church, doing church, doing church, doing church, and we're just doing church. And it can become almost a drudgery. It can almost become dead. And I'm sad to say, but that's what's happened to a lot of denominations and a lot of things. And I just feel that we just need to reboot and restart. And as I've said over the last few weeks, I have more vision and more energy and more excitement about where we're going than where we've been for a long time. And I just think that vision, again, without a vision, you do what? Perish. And I realized without me casting vision other than where we were, to a degree, I was perishing. And I didn't even know it. Not that you're perishing in the sense that you're dead, but you know, how many of you ever bought some wonderful, you know, produce at the store because it was on sale and it was a 2-for-1 deal, and you get to their home and you put it in the refrigerator and you keep it and you go, yeah, we're gonna eat healthy for the next couple of weeks. We're gonna have salads and stuff like that. And then your whole life changes and you end up at restaurants and stuff like that, going out, and then you come home and you go open. You finally have that day where you're gonna use up those wonderful produce. We're gonna produce the produce. And you open it up and you go, ooh, that's kind of slimy looking. I don't think that's edible anymore. So, honey, we're going back out tonight. But see, you had good intentions, didn't you? Now, what I want to make sure we're doing is serving God with newness of spirit, not the oldness of the produce. Whatever we were doing before, I don't want to be producing the same results. I want to be coming up with new results. I want to be coming up with some new things, and that means doing some things differently. That means approaching things differently. And I believe that as we share these things and as we get into the new location, as you see these things unfolding, I think you just are going to be surprised, and you need to be patient as these things unfold. But it's, again, I'm very patient and very cautious about sharing some things that I believe the Lord has showed me about some things coming up in the months and a couple years ahead. It's going to be exciting. So Hebrews 10:12, let's look at that. Hosea 10:12. As a church, as that scripture says in Romans, let's just serve him with a renewed focus and a desire. You know, I was thinking about this illustration. How many of you ever been in the grocery department, walking down the aisle, and in the cereal or where they got all the cleaning products, you ever notice that about every other product it says new and improved on there? And a lot of times, I think the only thing that's new and improved is the label. Yeah, it's just the box. I mean, I don't know how can it always everything be new and improved? It's still Cheerios. You know, what's new and improved about it? The holes are more perfect? I don't know. They're more round than they were before, but they can somehow put new and improved on. What's the purpose of saying new and improved? It's a gimmick, isn't it? It's an advertising gimmick. It's a ploy to be able to draw you in and say, oh, this is still my favorite thing, but now it's new and improved, so now for sure I'm going to like it. Let's buy 2 boxes. It's a twofer again. So we buy it, we take it home, and you go, this is new and improved. Tastes just the same. No. If they did really something new and improved to it, maybe they put some more vitamins in it, maybe they did something extra to it, I don't know. But when it comes to God, when he says new and improved, you know what? It really is.
new and improved.
The label isn't just a gimmick. When God says new and improved, I believe there ought to be something new that he's going to do there, and it's going to be an improvement over what used to be there. And so I look at that and say, a lot of times I'll walk down an aisle in the grocery store and I'm just not paying attention to anything because I know what I want and I just walk right by. But every now and then some label will catch my eye and so forth. But most of the time, can't we walk right past it without paying attention? You know, I think there's a lot of people walking past church these days without paying attention. They're walking past where they should be without paying attention. Some people are going even to church without paying attention. But I think we need to be focused on where God wants us to go with. So, did you find Hosea 10:12 yet? Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So the point of this scripture is twofold. It's time to seek the Lord, and it's time to break up your fallow ground. In other words, break into new ground. In fact, one translation says this: break new ground, plant righteousness, and harvest the fruit that your loyalty will produce for me. This is God's. It's time to seek the Lord, and when he comes, he will rain righteousness on you. So no matter what else is going on, we will continue to seek the Lord's direction as we move forward. And I believe, as it says, plant righteousness, and then the harvest and that fruit is going to come. As we move forward with planting this new church, there is going to be a harvest that is guaranteed. That's where my faith is at. That's where I trust, because we're going to go into an area where there is not a whole lot of church right now. I mean, I wish I could just get this out. Because we're going to be focusing in the middle of and planted in the middle of a bunch of business and offices, I just kept wondering. I was struggling with this when I first started. But the more I prayed about it, he said, this is exactly where I want you to be. This is a new field. This is a new harvest field. There's an area here. People from all over the Twin Cities come to these offices and they work there all day long, and then they go back out to their homes. But while they're there, the majority of in fact, many people spend more time in their office, quality time of a day, than they do at home. This is where you're going to be able to reach. And we're going to have opportunities in this new church, in this new field, in this new harvest area, to be able to have prayer for people, to have whether it's 242 groups, things that we're going to talk about in the future. But all of these things are going to be opportunities to break new ground, to plant righteousness in the middle of some places that are very unrighteous, to be able to see a harvest of fruit come forth in an area that I believe is right. Because again, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but we've been talking for a long time that one of the words that the Lord gave us as a church is revival in the workplace. And as soon as I started realizing where God kept drawing us to as far as where to go and plant this church, I kept going, God, there's no houses around here. This is office buildings. These are warehouses. There's thousands of cars all over here, but there's no houses. He goes, right. This is where people live most of the day. And this is where people struggle. They get every time I've driven around the places, and I've been driving over there every now and then, I just drive around, pray, and just get in there and look at it. And I realize every time I do that, I see people, they're out on their coffee break walking, or they're on their lunch walking. They're just getting out of their office, because guess what they need? They need Jesus. And we're going to be having some place where they could walk and come on in and sit down and talk with me for 15 minutes. We may be able to have all kinds of opportunities. We're going to go around, knock on doors, and put up flyers. Come on in. We're going to have lunch on Wednesdays from 12 to 1 o'clock. Join us for lunch. We'll have a Mars Hill type situation where they can come in and sit down and talk. You know, there are people who are having a rough day, and you know what? They might need some prayer that particular day. There's a lot of opportunities, and we just have to discover them. We have to realize how God wants us to minister to these people. It's going to be a whole different ministry. If you weren't in the equip class, my wife was talking about every Christian, in a sense, has a prison ministry, because all these other people out here are dead men walking. They're walking in the death of their unrighteousness, but we have something to plant in their life, don't we? And it says, as we plant righteousness, we're going to break up this new ground. We're going to see a harvest of righteousness. As we seek the Lord and his righteousness will reign on. Righteousness is his ability to bring people into a right relationship with him. That means we do what is right and he'll do his part. If we do our part, God will do his part. You look at Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus was walking and went from town to town. It says he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. This is Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And it says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers or the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We are being sent as workers into this harvest field. Now, I just looked at this verse, and we've taught on this verse many times before, but Jesus basically commanded his disciples to ask and pray for laborers. Again, during the time of prayer pre-service here earlier, Dennis made the point. God never tells us to pray for the lost. He tells us to pray for laborers to be sent to the lost. That's what he tells us to pray for. And as we pray for the laborers to help bring in the harvest of these new fields, well, we're going to be creating a new field. We're going into a place where there is a new field, a new opportunity. I don't know of anybody that's ministering in this area where we're looking at. None at all. Like I said, I found two churches and one synagogue in that whole area all around there. And I'm sure that's for people on their Saturday night and Sunday mornings. There's no ministry going on during the day, Monday through Friday. We'll have our normal Sunday morning service because that's when we gather. But the rest of the week, do people still need Jesus? Does the farmer only go out once a week and check on his field? Does he only go out once a week and check on how things are going in the harvest? No, he doesn't. So Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look, the harvest is plentiful in John chapter 4. But here he's saying, he looked at these people, he was moved with compassion. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. That's the New International. Now let me just, I looked up about 30 different translations. And it says that Jesus commanded his disciples to ask for the laborers because the harvest was so plentiful because the people, he said, fainted and were scattered abroad. They were, I just took all the different translations and put them together. They were weary. This is how different translations put it. Bewildered, distressed. They were dejected. They were cast away, hurting, harassed, helpless, confused, aimless, troubled, hurting, dispersed, fatigued, dispirited, downcast, worn out. Do you think you might run into some of those people walking around during lunchtime after a hard day at work, or they're having a tough day in the office, or something's not going right, or something, there's a bunch of politics going on in their office and they just got to get outside, or maybe they just need to get outside and they got no place to go? Well, you know what? We're going to have an open door for them. We'll have a place for them to come if they need prayer. We'll have a place to come if they need to sit down and talk. There's going to be opportunities for ministry that we haven't even imagined yet, but I just know they're coming. This is going to be so unusual and so different, and that's why he keeps saying to me, this is not church as usual. I'm going, okay, I get that. Lord, I get that. But what does that mean? It's not church as usual. That means you're going to be doing something besides the normal Sunday morning thing. You're going to be doing a lot of other things that you haven't done before. And we're going to need laborers to help. So we're going to be praying for laborers. That means maybe one of you. Maybe so, well, I don't know what I can do. Well, maybe you got a morning off and you're willing to come and be at the church and pray for an hour or two. I don't know. And who knows? That's exactly when someone else will come walking up and knock on the door and say, is it true? Is people can come in here and pray? I really need some prayer, but, you know, something going on with my family. You know, let me read a statistic. This was done by a survey. It says, more lost people come to Christ as a result of family and friends than any other means. We spend millions of dollars each year on television and radio outreach, crusades, campaigns, and special events. But just as it was in the first century, it is true in the 21st century, more people come to Jesus because of friends and family members than any other method. What that means is that you are God's best method of evangelism. Yeah. 82% of the unchurched are at least, quote, somewhat likely to attend church if they are invited. More than 8 out of 10 of the unchurched today said that they would come to church if they were invited. The process was pretty basic. If we invite them, they will come. So we're going to put invitations in all of these offices. We're going to put flyers up. We're going to be knocking on doors. I'll be meeting as many of those office managers as I can. Whatever I need to do to walk around and let them know, because I'm sure they're going to go, what's a church doing in the middle of all these office buildings? What are you guys? Who are you guys? That'll give us opportunity, doors of opportunity that'll be opened that no man can shut. That's another scripture I'm holding on to. You know, well, there's some other statistics here. Let me just quote this to you. There was a survey done just a few years ago by George Barna. He found that 75% of American adults who said that they were, quote, born again. Now, again, I don't know if you've ever seen the George Barna material, but they are very specific about classifying believers in certain ways. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And so he classifies them as what they call, they say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, according to statistics, over 80% of Americans are supposedly Christian. That would mean 8 out of 10 people that you meet on the street are Christians, believing Christians. I have a hard time finding that statistic to be true. So this is what he did. He did it very specifically. He boiled it down to this. He found that 75% of American adults who said they were born again, but they could not define the Great Commission. These are born-again Christians, could not define what the Great Commission was. When I read that statistic, I thought, really? What are they being told? What are they hearing about the Great Commission? In a book called The Coming Revival, it says only 2% of believers in America regularly share their faith in Christ with others. And apparently, it says only 5% of all Christians have ever led anybody to Christ. The sad thing here, statistically, is that it says here that well, I got so many statistics, I'm being selective. As unbelievable as it may seem, recent research indicates that there are now more than 200 million non-churched people in America, making our nation one of the largest unchurched countries in the world. Oh my. It goes on and says, the American church is in the midst of one of the largest mission fields in the world today. Only three other nations, China, India, and Indonesia, have more lost people. In spite of the rise of the American megachurch, no county in our nation has a greater church population than it did even 10 years ago. You know what that means? Just transfer growth. Most of it is transfer growth. After all the statistics, no county in our nation has a greater churched population than it did years ago. In fact, it says that right now there are nearly 60% fewer churches per 10,000 Americans than there were in 1920. In 1920, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 1950, it was down to 17 churches existed for every 10,000 Americans. In 1996, it was down to 11 churches existed for every 10,000. So churches are closing. Just this couple weeks ago, I was notified of one of my Rhema churches. Pastor just notified his congregation last Sunday. Says, I'm done. We can't do it anymore. I can't handle this. The health of my wife and some other issues. He says, we're closing the doors at the end of the month. Another church, I know a pastor just resigned this last. The pressure, the things that are going on in people's lives that are trying to shut down the gospel. And that's why I'm more excited about starting a new church in the midst of that. You know, at destruction and in famine, the Bible says to do what?
Laugh
and just go at it. Though 1,000 fall on my left hand and 10,000 on my right hand, it's not going to come nigh me. Because people have said, well, why don't you just shut down your church? Or why don't you just, someone actually said, why don't you merge your church with somebody? Well, tell me who I would merge with. I don't know anybody that preaches what I'm preaching in this little area where God's told us to go. I'm not going to go merge with a Catholic church. I mean, I can't. I don't think they'd want us anyways. So, who do you merge with? The only thing I can do is keep pressing in and keep pushing forward and keep declaring that God has a plan for us and that there are people out there. Lift up our eyes and be moved with compassion. God has people who are, as it says, bewildered, harassed, confused, troubled, dispersed, hurting, fatigued, downcast, worn out. Pick a translation. These are all the words they use to try to describe what is going on. And he says, why? Because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. There are more Christians, according to the most recent statistics. This one just blows my mind. This is what I call those Sunday morning lazy boy Christians. There are more Christians at home on Sunday morning than at church. There's more Christians staying home on Sunday morning than going to church because they have made the assumption or the decision they no longer need the church. Well, part of that's the fault of the church, I would agree. But there's also a fault of them not understanding or realizing the necessity of them being involved, what they can bring to the church. They're a laborer who is, in a sense, refusing to labor. There's no other way to say it. But you start looking at the statistics again. Oh boy. Tony Cook provided these for me. 63% don't believe that Jesus is the Son of the one true God. This is what our current generation of people being brought up. In some of it, this is in the church. 58% believe all faiths teach equally valid truths. 51% don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I've shared before that back a number of years ago, they took a survey of all pastors and ministers all across denominations, and over 70% did not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus. So I can understand how the church, their people, don't believe in it, because that's what they're preaching. If 7 out of 10 pastors don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what have they got their faith in? That's a scary thought. 68% don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a real entity. No wonder we can't get people filled with the Holy Ghost and trust in the power of God. 65% don't believe Satan is a real entity. Well, isn't that convenient for the enemy to blind their eyes? I don't want to bore you with statistics, but we have a job to do, folks, to educate people, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. We're not going to compromise preaching the truth. And I will preach the truth if it's just my wife sitting here in front of me.
Amen.
She needs it. Glory to God.
You'll do it if there's even one person.
Yes, glory to God. I'm going to get her saved again and again and again. I tell you, that woman's going to get saved. She's going to be really saved. Hallelujah. I might even get saved by that time, glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is white, in John 4. And here in Matthew 9, he said he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. They were just struggling. He said, pray the laborers to get out there into the harvest, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So if you go into the harvest, what's the purpose of bringing them in? To place them in a place where they are going to have a shepherd, where they can get taught, where they can get educated, where they can get growing up in the things of God. So obviously, what happens to sheep when they get scattered abroad and have no shepherd to watch over them? They get picked off. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16, you don't need to turn there, but if you've ever looked at those scriptures, it talks about God saying that his sheep have wandered and they became, quote, a prey, P-R-E-Y, and that's why we need to pray, P-R-A-Y, for these people, because they became a victim of the enemy because they had no shepherd. A sheep on their own without a shepherd will very easily be picked off, will be taken advantage of, in a sense. Some predator will eventually come along and get them. He says then later on, the shepherds will be judged for their obedience and their caring for the flock, because what happened is there were some shepherds that weren't doing their job. They were neglecting it. And God goes on and prophesies about the shepherds. He said, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, or in other words, keep them safe, says the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away or has strayed. And I will bind up or bandage that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick or that which was weak. So here's the shepherd's job. This is my job description. The shepherds are to feed, to seek, bring again, to bind up, and to strengthen the sheep. That's my job. Isaiah 40 verse 11 confirms that even more for me. He says, as the shepherd, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So again, here's the basic job description of every pastor. I've done a couple of pastoral installations in the churches, and these are the verses I use when I go into those churches and tell those congregations, see this guy? This is your new pastor. This is what you should expect from him. He should do what? Feed, seek, bring again, bind up, and strengthen you. He should feed, gather, carry, and gently lead all of you. That's the job description. I try very hard to make sure I'm doing those jobs, just the description in this job. Sometimes, maybe I'm not doing as good as I could, but I'm doing the best I know how to do it. Ezekiel 34 then goes on from verses 17 through 23 and starts to talk about the responsibility. He speaks directly to the flock that what they should be doing, because too many in the flock, he says, have become selfish, and he talks of them walking in and fouling up the water. They have fouled the water. Well, that's what's happened in a lot of churches. People have fouled the water. In other words, they fouled up the water of the word, and all of a sudden they're getting off. They're pulling off people. Some of you that live in Lakeville, maybe you just saw the newest front page article about a particular church there in that community. Big front page article about a lawsuit and people all going on about the church and the board and the pastor being removed, and allegations of mishandling of finances, allegations of sexual impropriety, allegations of left, right. I mean, whole front page, big picture, open up and wait in the back, whole page article, big church, emphasis on winning souls, emphasis on doing what God wants them to do. And what now does the public see? What does the world see? A pastor who's been removed by a board who basically usurped authority. Maybe that pastor had it coming. The details were pretty sketchy. Based on what I read, they probably didn't have every legal right. And so this pastor who was removed is now suing them because of the way it was handled. That's just a black eye for the body of Christ. And then you wonder, how can we reach people to come into church when you say, well, you people, you're all fighting about money, and you're fighting about property, and you're fighting about, you know, somebody's character and reputation. We've got to do better, folks. We got to be praying for the body of Christ. You got to pray for all those in authority, and pray for those that they live up to a certain level of character that the Bible expects of us. And so we as pastors and leaders have a responsibility, but the congregation also has a responsibility, because God says of those people of the flock, he says, I will give them shepherds. In other words, that's what they need. And yet much of the sheep of his fold are not in his fold most weekends. More people stay home during the week than any other one. fact, let me read you another statistic. This one just, I got all kinds of them. I got two pages of them. I got a bunch of, I sent something to Tony and he sent it back to me with all this stuff. He loves to collect this stuff and he kind of gave me overload here. But man, this stuff is so good I couldn't help it. But it comes from a reliable source. So in 1990, 20.4% of Americans attended church on any given Sunday. So that's only one-fifth. Back in 1990, only one-fifth of Americans regularly attended church any given Sunday. By the year 2000, it had dropped to 18.7% attended church. This percentage is still in decline, and if this trend is not turned around, because this was in the year 2000, it will not be long before only 6% of Americans attend church each week. There's some other things here about the fact that the church population is going down, the American population is going up, because what they're trying to say is, it says here, as a result, even though America has more people, it has fewer churches per person than at any other time in history. And while the number of churches in America has increased over all those years by 50%, supposedly, unfortunately, the population has increased by a staggering 300% in the same time period. So that means nearly 60% fewer churches per 10,000 Americans. By and large, this current generation will not be won to Christ and assimilated into a church because of some crusade or brilliant preacher.
Really?
But due to a quality relationship that has been built with them by an authentic follower of Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to read that again because I think this is one of the most powerful quotes in here. By and large, this generation will not be won to Christ and assimilated into the church because of some crusade or brilliant preacher, but due to a quality relationship that has been built with them by an authentic follower of Christ. That means we have a responsibility to be an authentic follower of Christ. He says, did you know that in 1987 the number of evangelicals in Asia surpassed the number of evangelicals in North America? And did you know that in 1991 the number of evangelicals in Asia surpassed the number of evangelicals in the rest of the Western world? Now, you have to ask yourself why. Well, if you've studied Dr. Cho and some of the other things that are going on in China and all the underground churches and all the things that are going on in the Far East like that, one of the things that they know in their culture is family. And one of the things that they do really well, especially Dr. Cho, and they promoted this for 25 years over there. That's why you see these statistics. They knew how to connect small groups during the middle of the week to their Sunday morning or weekend services. They functioned basically with a main service and small groups during the week. And they knew how to blend those things and make them work. They were very successful at it. It's now working very well in South America. That's why you're seeing explosion in South America. They've tried it in Africa. It has not worked yet because there's such tribal tensions and strife there. It has not worked there yet. They're trying very hard. I know some people are working very hard over there to bring reconciliation because of all the tribal stuff that's going on. But in Asia, they've actually surpassed now all of Western civilization as far as evangelicals. That means there's more Christians over there than there are here. And then you wonder why they're coming here to evangelize.
Yeah.
Hello? They know that America is a harvest field. So, when small groups are part of that culture and they're connected in it, we need to understand how that works for us. How are we going to do that? So, again, having small group Bible studies available during the week, during business hours, available maybe during a lunch hour. You know, there's a lot of guys. I know one guy who initially I would not have known he was a Christian, but I talking with him, he said, well, yeah, I go to a weekly Bible study in the morning, once a week. I thought, well, praise the Lord. I don't know what they're studying, but hey, he goes to one, he gets up early and he goes to one. Well, why couldn't we have one of those right there? And so right in our office, right there. You know, we're going to one of the floor plans that we've drawn out that I'm waiting to hear back. They're trying to figure out all the walls and the cost and everything for us. And I've been going back and forth with our realtor about it. They're crunching the numbers. They want to make it work, so we're moving forward with it. But as you walk in, there's a big open foyer area that we're going to have seating and tables where it's going to be very, I believe, friendly, you know, welcoming. It's not going to be like a foyer where you walk in and go, now where do I go? You're going to walk in and you're going to feel like, hey, I can just sit down here and have a, you know, a conversation, hang out with people, and just have an open door policy. And again, as you pray about these things, just say, Lord, where do I fit into all this? And again, I you may be the one that opens the door for me because I can't get there that morning or something. I don't know. It's going to be really interesting. That's all I know. That's why I said all hands on deck, folks. You never know what's going to happen. But it's going to be interesting. It's going to be exciting. We're going to have all kinds of opportunities over the next couple of years. It's just going to be amazing. So Romans 12:2, this newness of life, this fresh newness, as it talks about that we mentioned, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. This is the Living Bible. But be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. I like that. A fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. So we're going to make every effort to not just have, as I said, church as usual when we launch this new church. As this verse says, a new and different person. Well, we're going to be a new and different church, which is going to require us to have fresh newness in all we do. We're going to continue, obviously, to do the basics of church as usual, like a Sunday morning service. But after that, everything's on the table. Bring your suggestions. Maybe you've got an idea for something. Well, I love the idea about the soup thing we had a couple weeks ago. Once a week, offer soup and sandwiches with a Bible study or something. Have a video going. I don't know. We're gonna experiment. We're gonna just try everything. Glory to God. What's to lose? Mm-hmm. Really, what's there to lose? Mm-hmm. You know, somebody going to hell? Yeah. Some dead man walking, as my wife was preaching earlier? What's to lose? So, I believe as these verses that we've talked about, we're coming into a season of revival. Acts 13:19 says, repent therefore and reform your lives so that the record of your sins may be canceled or blotted out, that you may come into seasons of revival from the Lord. So if we're going to repent and reform our lives, that simply means we're willing to make some changes to the way we've been doing things. What does repentance mean? Metanoia means just change. We're going to change direction. We're going to do something different. We're going to go in a different direction. That's what repentance means. And then when it says seasons of revival, I believe that's the results or the fruit of these adjustments that we're going to make. And it's simply because we're going to have the compassion to look and see this harvest that is ready. Glory to God. Because, again, if revival's in the workplace, and we take that as a prophetic word for us, think of Acts 17:17. Now listen to this verse. So he reasoned, speaking of Paul, this is about when he was out on the mission field, out in the middle of where God sent him, where he had no idea where he was going to go, but he just went. It says, he reasoned in their synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So on the weekend, where was he at? He was at church. He went in and sat down with the church people, the churchy people, the devout people. But then the rest of the week, where was he at?
Marketplace.
In the marketplace. Now, I think that's interesting because, like Jesus, Paul went first into the synagogues, or we could say the church. But somehow or another, when you read through the book of Acts and all the different experiences, he always ended up out in the marketplace. One translation there in Acts 17 says this, he, Paul, also talked every day with people in the marketplace, every day. So, I think this is how the Lord had to get across to me, because otherwise I'd be hung by my own tongue. Because I said 2 years ago when we made the decision to sell this church, what got me most frustrated was owning a building like this and having it sitting empty 90% of the time. No ministry going on out of here. And as many things as we tried, it just never worked. It just sat empty. And for $9 out of $10 being spent for nothing, I just couldn't handle it anymore. And so that was my biggest frustration with looking at a new piece of property, looking at something. I just said, Lord, I'm still struggling with this. And he said, don't worry about it. I got new plans for you. I mean, every time God talks to me, I get this word new in there. And it's like, can you give me something different? Nope, it's new. And you're going to be sharing the new birth with new people in a new location, with a new church, with a new name. Okay, so we're just going to call the church new. I don't know what. You know, that's the cultural cool thing to have a one-word church. So we're the new church. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We're not going down that street. They might have the word new in it. I don't know. But we're looking at the fact, as he said here, he talked every day. All these scriptures talk about what? Every day. Our Christianity is an everyday thing, folks. It's not just a weekend thing. Isn't that true? And Jesus made... This is an interesting... One more statistic. Can I give you another one? This is the one I've been saving because this is the best. Jesus... This is an exact quote. Came from Tony Cook, so I can... This is good. He and I talked about this. This is an exact quote. Jesus made contact with 132 people in the Gospels. It's all recorded. All the people that he talked to. There's 132 different records of him making contact. Jesus made contact with 132 people in the Gospels. Six of those were in the temple. Four were in the synagogues. The other 122 contacts were made out there during the field of life and in the marketplace. The other 122. So where was Jesus most of the time? Out there meeting people. Walking and talking with everyday people. And guess what? We see that with Paul. Every day he was out there with people in the marketplace. See, the marketplace in that day is where everybody went for everything. That's where commerce was. That's where business was. That's where politics was. Everything. People mingled there. That's everyday life. So, to me, that tells me God cares a lot about the workplace. And I've got a bunch of scriptures. You know, Proverbs 16 says God cares about honesty in the workplace. He says your business is his business. Another one talks about, John chapter 2 talks about, don't make my Father's house into a marketplace, which, in other words, we got to flip that around. It's the opposite. We were supposed to take the things from our Father's house into the marketplace. Don't take the marketplace and make church into a, you know, well, hey, we're selling goats at church today, you know, and we got this and we got that. We're selling this and we're selling that. You know, come here and I'll sell you a red thread. Never mind. Hebrews 13 talks about God and having desiring worship and these acts of sacrifice he talks about, but it gets to the end where in the message he says that God is looking for us to be in this, he says, a place in the kitchen and in the workplace and on the streets. So, in your kitchen, have people over. In the workplace, engage with people. It says, on the streets. I see people walking around these business places all the time when I'm over there. So, you know what? It's amazing. All right, I'm just about done. I'm excited about this. So, to summarize this, and I'll come back next week and cast some more vision for this. We're going to be opening the doors of the church, a new church with a new name, with a new location. And as it says, newness of life. So, this newness of life is going to bring in a new season of things. I was thinking about this the other day, and I just wrote down a kind of a goofy illustration, but how many of you ever get excited about a new TV season? I know my wife's really excited about a certain TV program that's going to start here in another month. She's waiting for the new season. You know, what is it about the new season and new episodes? Fresh new episodes. You know, well, let me ask you this. How many of you actually have a favorite TV show? Be bold enough to wave their hand at me, like two of you, three of you. Come on now. See, one of mine is NCIS. I just always loved NCIS ever since it started. They've been consistent in their characters, consistent writers, consistent story plots. I mean, yeah, people have come and gone and so forth, you know, and things like that. But they have good character development and wonderful creative plot lines. And I have to admit, I even enjoy watching the reruns. You know, it's just like, in fact, I won't say who this particular minister was, but we were talking about favorite shows one time. He says, yeah, sometimes when I'm working, I just have NCIS, you know, marathons on in the background just to, you know, as something to go. And I'm going, yes, I can believe that. You know, so that's what happened then. Oh, yeah, I remember now that. Okay, now that connects that show with that show. And never mind. So what happens is we get really familiar and really comfortable with some of these characters, don't we? But then a new season comes along, and all of a sudden they take a whole different twist. And they bring in another new character. Or they bring in another new villain. Or they take a whole different storyline. And then it's got you pulled in again, like, oh, now where's it going? It's not TV as usual. And guess what? I believe that, in a sense, that's the way this new season for church is. Think of it as a new season of your favorite TV show. It's going to be new characters, new plot lines, glory to God. It's still the same producer. His name is God. Still the same consistent writers. His name is Jesus. But, you catching my illustration here? Is it all right? Is everybody okay with this? You know, some people go, you're talking about TV? Oh. You know, no. Hey, I think that we can look at that and realize how excited you might naturally be about one of your favorite TV programs starting a new season, and you can't wait to get caught up with it. In fact, I'm going to go back and watch all the last seasons, all the reruns, and I'm going to go to Netflix, and I'm going to get all caught up, and so that when it starts, I'll be fresh and ready to go. Good. Go to the website, listen to all my old messages. No. So all of this builds this into this idea of a new kind of church. All right? And I'll stop there and say, come back next week, and I'll tell you more about it. Go ahead, Sean.
Can I share a testimony that relates directly to the
yes, please do.
Revival in the workplace?
Come on up here.
2 minutes before Pastor said revival in the workplace, I just about jumped out of my seat because I thought revival in the workplace right away. But for the last 20 years in my career, I've worked with small businesses. So lots of people in business, worked alongside business leaders and owners and of companies large and small. And about 3 months ago, I was sitting in a meeting with 13 business leaders. And some of these leaders run companies that are, you know, $50, $60, $70 million companies. They make annual salaries individually in a small business of $200, $300, $400, $500,000. And I'm sitting there with these leaders who have all this experience. And I shared with them in a very open moment of transparency a time in my life when I had accepted stress. So the devil brings opportunities to be stressed out, brings opportunities to be afraid, and I, in a moment of weakness, accepted one of those and was getting stressed out about some stuff at work. So I share it openly with this group of 13 business owners and leaders, some of whom I know are Christians, others I know are not Christians, because we've had many a debate and conversation about it. But in this moment, I mean, I got emotional, and I talked through a situation I was in my life. And what happened was, within 30 days, I had opportunities to sit down and have lunch with 5 business leaders of companies, more senior than me, more experienced than me, seemingly had all of their stuff together. And here's me, you know, this young 43-year-old trying to run this multimillion-dollar company and be successful, thinking that the weight of the world is on my shoulders. And these 5 conversations I had, each one of them led to opportunities to pray. Each one of these opportunities led to where I was able to hear, oh my word, the level of stress and lost and overwhelmed feeling that these business leaders held was crazy. And only one of them, I think, and I'm going to ask them next time I'm with them, is spirit-filled. So here you've got some that are Christians, some are not, and only one perhaps is born-again, spirit-filled, yet they're trying to navigate these challenges of life without what we have, which is something incredible and amazing. So I make that point to lead up to this. About 3 weeks ago, I was sitting at work, and it's been 3 months now of just this intense revival in my heart, this love for God's Word, this everyday reliance on Him. How in the world can we live these lives without God? So, I mean, I am just allowing God to burn that fire on the inside of me, and opportunities have been popping up all over the place. But I'm sitting at my desk, and this situation happens at work, or a small business, where it was stressful. And the temptation of the enemy came to get stressed out over some pretty difficult things that were happening within the company. And immediately I knew, okay, this is not it. I keep these little little note cards in my pocket. I take one out of Pastor's playbook. And every day it's verses and scriptures and things the Holy Ghost has given me. And so I pull one of those out and I go, man, I'm not taking stress because that's ridiculous. But I need to get out of the office and I need a little bit of support. And so one of the directors that works for me is born again, spirit-filled, has watched miracles happen, tongue-talking, just a blessing to have a guy like this in my leadership team. And so I say, hey, can you go for a walk with me real quick? It's actually right over lunch hour. And so we leave our building, we walk down to this really large office complex just right down the way. And when you were talking about people moving all around,
yep,
as the two of us are walking and I'm sharing this situation, knowing full well that I'm looking for not a natural business support. I'm looking for a guy to come alongside me and to address this in prayer. So we have about 22 minutes before our next meeting, so we walk down, takes a few minutes to get there, and all around us are people sitting in little spots because it's a really nice outdoor park. And we sit down and we have a conversation, and then we spend 5 minutes and he prays one of the most powerful prayers. People all around us prays for the situation. We get victory. We walk back, got a big smile on my face, and within the end of that day, that particular situation completely turned around. I mean, supernaturally, this everything clicked into place, and it was a non-issue. So the fact that we have an opportunity potentially to be in a space where every single day business leaders are overwhelmed, employees are stressed out, the culture of that is just one of pressure and intensity. And one of the things that stood out to me when I shared with these 13 business leaders was I started getting emails from them with their advice and perspective. And several of them, their advice was, did you ever think about hiring a corporate psychologist or bring in a corporate coach? Companies are paying, we pay thousands of dollars to go and listen to coaches. Wow. Yet we have an opportunity to just simply open the doors of a building and let our light shine and provide opportunities and reasons for these business leaders who are walking around all day long, who their companies are paying thousands of dollars just to get a little bit of mental break and heartbreak from the stuff that they deal with at work. So I thought I'd share that. That was okay.
That's good,
Sean. That was wonderful. So, thank you. Amen. Go ahead, Dennis. You got something?
Yeah, about the moving, changing. Acts 1 there, when Jesus ascended, the disciples were gazing. And the point behind that, the angel rebuked them, so what do you stand gazing? In other words, God would not let them stay in that supernatural place. They had to move on. Think about Topeka, Kansas. There was a great outpouring there. I'm from Kansas. Later on, I found out I was going to look for something there today. God would not let them stay there very long.
Right.
They had to move on. And it's kind of like because there was other things he wanted to do, and so it's like new things, one of the words that I have me pray is that we're all ready for the new places.
Yep.
New places, the personal life, for new.
Well, one of the things that I was praying about the other day, and it just came up again this afternoon as I was praying about the service tonight. I didn't know if I was going to go there, but I think it's a good opportunity for this. One of the things I was thinking about, we came in at the end of what's known as the Charismatic Revival. Everybody argues that it started in 1947, that it started in 1949, 51. Everybody argues about where it started, who started it, and all. Doesn't matter. It started at the end of the 40s, first part of the 50s. By the mid-70s, then the Word of Faith movement really picked up on top of that. And so everyone that's ever talked about it, they all say the same thing. Whether it's 40 years from the Word of Faith movement or 70 years from the outpouring of the Charismatic movement, we've had a whole generation to go by. And it's time. These things come in cycles. Every history shows the same thing. From the Azusa Street Revivals, was before that, really poured out, all through the 20s and so forth, from 1902, 1903, 1907, all that right all the way up, and then outpourings again. Each one of them is 40 to 70 year kind of combinations. We're due. I think we are actually emerging into the very beginnings. I talk to a lot of different people, and they're all at the same thing. Something's coming. We need to be positioned for it, though.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to be positioned for it, that means we're not going to be positioned maybe in the same old place we've always been. To get into some place new, we may need to be in that new place, doing something new, presenting something new, giving them an opportunity to come in with something new. And as Sean just shared, those people out there, their lives need Jesus.
That's right.
They can't tackle some of these things on their own. And if once the word gets out, oh my, I think some of the visions that we've had, some of the dreams that Pastor Mary about people just streaming in the door, not knowing how to handle it all, and her saying, we need laborers, we need helpers here. Well, you know what? On a Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock, you ain't got nothing to do? Come on down and help. We got somebody that needs prayer, and you know how to pray. Come on. Come help. We have no idea what this is going to do in the next couple of years. But that's the new field. That's the new direction. And you're going, oh, that, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And all I can say is it's going to be exciting. And I cannot tell you a lot of things, because if I talk too much about the vision, someone's going to think we should be doing this tomorrow. And some of the stuff I believe that I'm getting here in the last couple of weeks, I haven't even told my wife, because I'm keeping it in my, I'm like Mary, I'm keeping it in my heart. Between me and God, and I got to pray it out, because I want to know what's God and what's me. Because I got a really good imagination. I can think up a lot of cool stuff. And, you know, I want to make sure it's him and not just, well, that's just me running away with things. So I just put it on the shelf. I just keep praying about it and keep praying about it. But I start going over a lot of the prophetic words that God has given us all the way back to 1979 with Kenneth Copeland calling me out, Marilyn Hickey calling me out. All of these old words that I get, Jim Spillman calling me out, all of those things. Every time those supernatural things have been spoken to me, I start looking at them now and realizing it's for a season that we're entering into now. A lot of it is for a season we're entering into now. And had I thought, well, you know, that was a wonderful time back then. Do you know how many times God spoke things out prophetically and it took 100 years for it to happen? I am just thankful that I'm still around to be able to do what God has said. Because, glory to God. That's all I can say is that, you know, it'll be, next year it'll be 40 years that I've been preaching. June of 1978 is when I started teaching and preaching. And I have not shut up since. And I'm going to keep going. And keep pressing in. And glory to God. So, all right. Well, you still love me?
Yes.
Good. Just hang up. Hang on. We're going. Glory to God. All right. Ushers, time to take the offer.